Friends, I want to ask you the question, what do you think is God's great masterpiece? What do you point people to if you want to tell them about God's power, his might, and his majesty? What makes God glorious? Would you point to the universe? Did you know that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on all the beaches in all of planet Earth? There's apparently a billion trillion. Do you point to how glorious God is? Do you point to the detailed design of the human body? The nose apparently can smell more than 1 million different kinds of smells. Or perhaps you point people to amazing foods. I live next to Penny Gigis. She's Greek. And at Christmas and Easter, she cooks these amazing Greek almond shortbread biscuits. They're called koura biadis. My goodness. You put them in your mouth and you press down and they explode in softness and sweetness and beauty. And if you could move your tongue and say the words, you'd say, there must be a God. They are beautiful. What do you think is God's greatest masterpiece? Well, tonight we'll answer that question as we take our third look at Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. We find the answers out in sentences 6 and 7, but let me read from 2, 4 first. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Please notice what Paul is saying here in sentence 6. Did you notice the word and? It's a little bit like a Danos Direct commercial. And there's steak knives and there's more. So it's interesting, isn't it, what he's saying? He says, God's great exchange done through Jesus was a step toward a bigger goal involving all of us. There's a reason that these people who were dead in their sins and transgressions, talk number one, were made alive in Christ, talk number two. Paul says, hey, we drowned, God plucked us out of the water and resuscitated us. And he didn't do that so that we could go back to the way things were before. He did it for a reason. God wants to do something else, and he wants to do it through us. What does he want to do? Look at sentence 6 again. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Friends, God doesn't just want to save us. He also wants to bless us. And those blessings can be described with two words, raised and seated. Let's look at each in turn. Let's look at what it means to be raised up with Christ. What this passage is saying is that the resurrection of the Christian has, in a sense, already taken place. That somehow or other, at the moment when we believed in Christ and his substitution for us on the cross, that we were resurrected in that we now find ourselves residing in Christ in the heavenly realms in heaven. Now, you might be a little bit confused right now. You might be quietly pinching your left arm and going, no, definitely I'm here. You might be looking to the right and looking to the left and thinking, Barry, Mia, they're both Christians. They're still here on earth. You might be thinking to yourself, I just got a beautiful long black from over at the coffee shop. I can smell it. I am definitely on Mount Tambourine. I have not ascended to heaven. What's Paul talking about? Well, you'll remember from talk two that we found out in Ephesians 1:13 that when we believe the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, we were marked in him, Christ, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Now, that's a very chunky sentence, but it's a very important one. Let me explain it in another way. You see, when we believed in Jesus, what happens was that we got a new spirit, the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, or what Romans 8 verse 9 calls the Spirit of Christ. That now dwells inside us. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does is it unites us with Jesus. It araldites us to Jesus. It superglues us to Jesus. So whatever Jesus has won, we also win that. Whatever Jesus has been given by God, we also enjoy that. And wherever Jesus is, then we are spiritually there also, because the Holy Spirit's glued us to Jesus. And because Jesus has resurrected and ascended, then we are spiritually resurrected with him. Can you see what the implications of that are? One of them is that we're guaranteed of eternal life. Or to use the language of Revelation 2:11, we will not be hurt at all by the second death. All who believe in Jesus will suffer the first death, but none who believe in Jesus will suffer the second death. We're all saved. We're safe with Jesus in the heavenly realms for all eternity. Some of you here may know the name Greg Norman. He's a famous Australian golfer. Anyone here heard of Greg Norman? Yeah, a few hands going up. He was number one in the world for 331 weeks during the 80s and 90s. He's now 67 years old. And he was interviewed in Men's Health recently. And he's a bit of a long life campaigner. And he said this, quote, "I'd like to be the longest living Norman. Some of them have lived a long time. My dad is 93. I'd like to live to 108 or 110. And I read the article and I just kept thinking to myself, Grego, just get YouVersion, mate. Read Ephesians. Trust in Jesus' cross and you'll live a whole lot. You'll live long. You'll live a very long time and you'll save on having to eat those tasteless, terrible kale salads." Now, I said before that some of the benefits mentioned in the sentence number 6 could be summarised in two words, raised and seated. Now, the second word I want you to notice in sentence 6, this seated word, let's look at that sentence again. What has God done, sentence 6? God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why are chairs so important in the heavenly realms? I mean, my twin brother would be very happy about that because he's a furniture maker in Beechworth, just south of the New South Wales-Victorian border. Why is being seated so important? Well, let's have a look at chapter 1 as a clue. Look at what God does for Jesus in 1:19 following. "That power is the same as the mighty strength he, God, exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church." Where is Jesus seated? He's seated at God the Father's right hand on a throne. And what kind of authority does God's right hand man have? Well, did you see it there? Jesus in Ephesians 1:21 is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. He sits in the most powerful seat. He is seated above every authority and power that has existed. Julius Caesar, Hitler, Stalin, that does exist. Putin, Biden, Xi Jinping, and that will ever exist. He is above them all. There is no power that will subdue him. Jesus Christ is the Aslan of Narnia. He is the Aragorn of Middle Earth and the Lord of the Rings. So when we are described as people who are raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, we're not on a stage with the principal at the graduation at the end of the year. We're not in the Prime Minister's office on a school visit to Canberra. We're precious to and allies with the most powerful person on earth. No, in the universe, there is no stronger ally, none, and we are with him. We can call upon him and plead with him to work God's will in the world and in our lives. Isn't that amazing? What were we before? Before we knew Jesus, we were dead in our sins and transgressions, following the ways of this world, following the ruler of the kingdom of the air, following the cravings of our flesh. We were slaves to sin. But God in his mercy doesn't just free us. He liberates us. He raises us and seats us. Isn't that cool? So what do you reckon's the pay dirt of being raised and seated? What difference does it make? Perhaps you're a person who finds yourself paralyzed with health anxiety. Perhaps you're a person who's always jumping online to try and diagnose symptoms that you have. Perhaps you find yourself living in fear of what disease or illness you might have every day. And that's been particularly bad in the last couple of years, hasn't it? Because I tell you, no one's happier when a new strain of COVID comes out than the media, because they want to tell you all about it, because you sell newspapers if you can generate fear. But friend, please know you are raised. Will you get sick on this earth? Yes. Will you suffer here and now? Yes. But will there be a day? Will there be an age? Will there be an eon when there'll be no more meningococcal disease, sea lice, metastasized cancer, Osgood-Slatz syndrome, hives or glaucoma? Yes, there will. Or perhaps you're a person who feels completely powerless to stop a certain pattern of behavior that's really damaging. Friend, remember, you're seated with Christ. You share in his victory over evil. Perhaps you're part of a family that has a culture of putting people down. You've grown up with a pattern of speaking that continually focuses on the negative. You drive home from an event, even a fantastic event, and instead of talking about the 99 things that went well, you talk about the 1 or the 2% of things that went wrong. You know you're a whinger and you hate it. And it's gotten you into trouble so many times. Friend, do you know that you have the power to live differently? You have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. You can call upon that all-powerful one to work in you, to give you the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, to give you the fruit of the Spirit, kindness. Because kindness has no room for slander or discord or gossip or malice. Friends, to be raised and seated is absolutely awesome. Rejoice in it. Take hold of it. Run with it. Now, I asked you at the beginning, what's the most amazing thing about God? What's his greatest masterpiece? I said that it had something to do with us. The first amazing thing that God does is he raises us and seats us. The second amazing thing God does is he changes our status. Look at sentences 6 and 7 again, and this time look for descriptions about our identity. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Please take note that in sentences 1 to 3, we were formerly dead, enemies, under God's wrath, hell destined, sentence 3. Now we're resurrected in Christ, residing in the heavenlies, in God's own suburb. And please note, friends, that this phrase, in Christ, isn't used lightly by Paul. In means united. And Christ Jesus is not Jesus' second name, comma, first name. It's not the same as Farlet, comma, Ben, being united to Ben Farlet. No, it's being united to Christ, God's anointed one, the Messiah, the eternal King. It's being united with Christ Jesus, Jesus meaning Yahweh saves. It's to be united with the one. It's to be found in this one, is to be united with the eternal God-sanctioned, insanely powerful King who saves. There is no better referee to have on your CV. There's no better backstage pass than to the heavenly realms. Your status has categorically changed. I wonder how you feel about that. Paul's intention is that you'd be comforted, that you'd be relieved, that you'd be emboldened. We've seen God does amazing things with people who revere his son. He raises them up. He seats us with him in the heavenly realms. He changes our status. But why does he do this? Why would God do this? Why would he invest so much time and effort in this long-term global spiritual backyard blitz? Well, as we'll see, it is to display his glory, because as hard as it is to believe, we are the masterpieces of his goodness and glory. We are God's greatest masterpiece. Let's look at these precious sentences again. Sentence 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Might get that text up, mate. That's all right. Why did he turn sewage into spring water? Why did he take Paul, the murderer of Christians, and make him an apostle? Why did he take Newton, who was a slave trader, and use him to abolish slavery? Why did he take C.S. Lewis, the atheist antagonist, and turn him into the Christian apologist, so that in the coming ages, what does that mean? In this age on earth and in the age to come, God might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Why does God take people who are 2 Timothy 3, lovers of money, lovers of self, boastful, proud, unholy, ungrateful, unforgiving, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, etc., and change them and give them presence like resurrection raised, power seated, a new stated life in Christ? Why would God do that? He did so that all the world from east to west, from the tropics to the subcontinent, they would know the incomparable riches of his grace. They would all know that there is no other God like him. So that we would all know that none will measure up to his grace, forbearance, and his goodness. So that all may see he's the God above all gods. He's the wellspring of all mercy, and he's the greatest lagoon of goodness there is. But how does that happen, you ask? Well, it can happen in a heap of ways, but let me talk about two. The world glorifies God when the church lives like Jesus. Do you ever ask yourself the question, what's meaningful in this world? Have you ever noticed the stories we love to hear and the stories we love to tell? We love stories that feature someone who voluntarily and sacrificially denied themselves for the sake of the other. They're the stories that blow our minds. They're the real stories. That's why we love Anzac Day. They're the real stories that subvert the other counterfeit gospels of life, you know. Capitalism, individualism, careerism, materialism, and all the other isms that just generally are all about the self. But what's meaningful? It's the voluntary, sacrificial denial of self for the sake of the other. Have you noticed that? Mark Chilvers is an example. He was in the Royal Marines on patrol with his platoon in Afghanistan on the 9th of February 2008. His leg brushed a trip wire, a booby trap, and looking down near his feet, he realises that he just triggered a grenade. It was primed. The pin had come out. It was at his feet. It was about to explode. He yells, "Grenade, take cover." He tears off his day sack, throws it over the grenade, throws himself over the day sack to shield his fellow soldiers from the blast. He remembers counting. He remembers getting to four and thinking, maybe it's not going to blow. And then at five, boom. He saved his friends and miraculously took all the shrapnel through his body armour and through the day pack. He was hurtled across 15 metres, 10 metres across the room. But he miraculously survived. He was awarded the George Cross for conspicuous bravery, the first awarded in the Royal Marines since the Second World War. Now, I don't know if Mark Chilvers did that because he was a Christian inspired by the example of Christ. But isn't this the kind of story that inspires our hearts and buoys our very beings? Why? Because it's like the activity that's at the very hinge of all humanity, the most meaningful of things, the cross of Christ, the voluntary, sacrificial denial of self for the sake of other. It's a story that's meaningful, that matters. I heard a beautiful story just before I got up to speak. There was a bush dance. Did anyone go to the bush dance today that was here? Lots of hands. There was a 9-year-old girl called Louise, who wanted to go to the bush dance, but was finding it hard to get anyone to go to the bush dance with her. So she asked Nick over here, who's on AV, and even though Nick's tired because he's been doing AV a fair bit, Nick denies himself and he goes with a year 9 young sister in the Lord and goes bush dancing all arvo. I love that, don't you? Why did he do that? He does that because he's been trained to live like his Saviour. How about you? Do you live like Jesus and the result is that the world glorifies God? Do you do meaningful stuff? Now, perhaps if you live in Toowoomba, you don't have a stack of opportunities to throw yourself on grenades to protect your neighbours. I don't know. That's a joke. But if you're in Christ, no matter where you live, you're raised and seated. And I guess the question is, are you known as a person who's a Christian? And are you known as a person who voluntarily and sacrificially denies yourself for the sake of others? Are you like your Saviour? Do your children see you as a parent who has voluntarily sacrificed your own goals for the sake of them? Do people in your street look across the road at you and think, that bloke, he's fair dinkum? If you asked him, he'd give you the shirt off his back. Is something different about him? Or are you the kind of guy who, when you're out mowing the lawns, you get to the end of your property and you finish mowing there, even though the lady next door is a single mum with 3 children under 9? During all this COVID stuff, does your workplace, as their absenteeism is hitting 20%, 30%, 50%. I was talking to a doctor in Toowoomba and he was just saying it's crazy. They're shutting down 3 theatres out of 8 because the staff are, you know, having to stay home because they're close contacts, etc. When your workplace is scrambling to find staff, do they think of you as a person who'll help out, or will they only call you when they've worked through the list? Jesus says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Friends, the world glorifies God when the church lives like Jesus. And secondly, the world glorifies God when we talk about what Jesus has done for us. I'll repeat that. The world glorifies God when we talk about what Jesus has done for us. Now, I don't know how you're feeling right now as you hear me say that. You might be thinking to yourself, I actually don't feel that comfortable talking about what Jesus has done for me. You pastors, you speakers at conferences, like you mob, you can talk underwater. You can talk in your sleep. But I'm not wired that way. I'm not gifted like that. Can I encourage you and give you something to think about? Because sometimes the little voices are very, very powerful. Let me tell you about Joey Zhang. He's a friend from Canberra, and he has very little English, and he moved from China to Australia a few years ago. And someone might be tempted to say, well, how could Joey speak about Jesus amongst people in a country where he doesn't even speak the language? Well, check out what Joey does on Facebook. He posts scripture in English and in Chinese. He goes away and he finds the link and he posts them up together. Now, I don't know how many friends he's got on Facebook because I think he hides it for security reasons. He doesn't want trawlers or anyone trying to find out who his friends are. I think he's got hundreds of friends though, but God is glorified when Joey talks about what Jesus has done for him. And this passage here is 1 Peter 2:11-25. Friends, sometimes the little voices are very powerful voices. And I love this bit of graffiti. Speak the truth, even if your voice shakes. Can I tell you about one of my worst sins as a Christian? I committed this sin on Sunday, March 20, 2022, so about a month ago. We just finished a big family celebration at our house. It was Emma's 50th, and my older sister, who's not a follower of Jesus, was hugging me and saying farewell as she was about to head back to Gippsland, a sort of far east section of Victoria. And we stood there and we embraced, and it was a beautiful hug, and we held hands as we finished the hug, and we held hands, and she said, "Thanks, Benny. Great house, great family, great party." And do you know what I did not say? I did not say, "Lan, my life was a train wreck before I met Jesus. You know that. You know what I was like." I didn't say that. Instead of giving God the glory, I smiled and said, "Thanks, Lan." I glorified myself. The world glorifies God when we talk about what Jesus has done for us. I realize that Jesus has paid for that sin on the cross. Praise God for that, eh? Well, getting back to Ephesians, isn't it? It's quite amazing, isn't it? Just drink it in, will you? There's a great little quote from F.F. Bruce. He's a Christian writer from the 20th century, and he summed up tonight's passage in this quote. "Throughout time and eternity, the church, this society of pardoned rebels, is designed by God to be the masterpiece of his goodness." What's God's greatest masterpiece? It's this. It's a society of pardoned rebels. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because we're here because of the cross of Christ, and the cross of Christ is the greatest event in the history of humanity. It's the hinge upon which all meaning exists. It's the most important event. Everything comes from that. And compare the gospel of God with other human narratives or other human gospels. What is communism? It's utopia without God by power. What is Islam? It's utopia with God by power. Buddhism, utopia via the absence of desire. Atheism, utopia via autonomy, self-legislation. I love that quote from John Bright when he talked about Disraeli. He's a self-made man and worships his creator. And Christianity, what is it? It's utopia through grace and divine sacrifice. The Christian gospel is beautiful. Man is not at the center, God is. Self is not at the center, the other is. Moral improvement is not at the center, grace is. Well, friends, as we finish up, what's God's greatest masterpiece? The following things are wonderful. The universe is good. Did you know that if you took the sun and it was a container and you opened the lid up, it would take, volume-wise, 1.3 million planet Earths to fill that container up. The human body is pretty amazing. The belly button grows special hairs to catch lint. And Greek food, wow. Halloumi chips, spanakopita. Even the word sounds good. But God's greatest masterpiece is this thing called the church, a society of pardoned rebels. This is the thing that shows the incomparable riches of God's grace.